Australian Bible Church. We're a Presbyterian church, still in line with the 1901 Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, which, however, has departed somewhat from it. We, however, have not. Today, escapism, pursuit, and price. Escapism, pursuit, and price. Luke 14:15-35, with two texts. One, this comes right at the beginning of the area. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with them heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Well, that's a thought. Eat bread. You go to the usual table, the usual place, perhaps in the usual house or location, and you eat bread. It's commonplace. It's normal. But if you eat bread in the kingdom of heaven, that is always exceptional. It's always beautiful, for the bread is Christ, the bread of life. He eats me and drinks of my, he eats my flesh and drinks of my blood, has eternal life. And in the last day, I will raise him up, Christ indicated in John 6. Now, Christ confirms what the man is saying and says, to the man, a certain man. So he tells the parable. Let's look at it first. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants to say to those who were invited, "Come, for everything's ready." But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a piece of land. I must go and see to it." The second said, "I ask you to have me excused." The second said, "I've bought the five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. "I've had a negative response." Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." The servant said, "Master, it's done as you have commanded, and still there is room." That is the second part of our text. "Still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those who were invited, the people who said, 'Oh no, oh no, oh no,' none of those who were invited shall taste my supper." What a nonchalant series of half-hearted responses, showing that almost anything will do as an excuse for really dealing in depth with who God is, what he wants, whom he sent, what the message is, what is good for men, what is required of men, what God is willing to supply, all of that. You're setting out in a journey in the Antarctic, and what do you bring with you? Summer shorts. Great. That's not going to be very helpful when the winter sets in. There is a certain indifference, neglect, casting aside, a certain secondary placement to the things of God. Not primary. Oh, no. Not love God with all your heart. Oh, no. Love him a bit when it's convenient. More rather like that. But in 1426, we find that following Christ is anything but a part-time job. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate, what's this hate? Oh, we thought God was love. Hate, what? Hate. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life too, cannot be my disciple. What is the meaning of this? It means that to follow Christ is a total commitment overshadowed by nothing. It's not one urge, one phase. It is total commitment. So great that in comparison, as a shock expression, it seems almost like hate to anything and anyone else. The meaning, of course, is that so great with all your heart and mind and strength is the love to God, the love to Christ, the commission that anything else just can't be compared with it. It doesn't literally mean hate. It means it is so vast a superiority, your place for God, for life in Him, that it could almost reek of hatred, that nothing else can compete. It isn't real hatred. It is just bowing before what is far greater and must never be compromised for anything. Of course, we are separately told all the various things that we do, but this gets the priorities straight with a sort of shock phrasing. He goes on in verse 27, whoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear your cross. What tempts you away from Christ? What makes you a failure here or there? And then again, and it's a weakness. If necessary, cut it off. Paul was high up there, an agent for haters of Christ. He went forth, he imprisoned them. He had them brought to prison. He was a lackey of a group that hated Christ. But when his exalted position had to be dropped for Christ, he dropped it. He became like a babe. He was blinded. He had to be led by the hand. He had to find instructions. God was going to make him an ambassador to the Gentiles. And one reflects on this. Paul, an ambassador, he who was a lackey of a group of odious haters, oppressing Christians with physical violence through the law, of course. Oh yes, through the law. It's been for thousands of years the case. Caesar, that is the state, and Christians, those in spiritual domain to which they render full commitment, get into positions of opposition. In the days of the Roman emperors, oh, what pleasure to see the Christians thrown to the lions. What delight to see their faith tested, to see them embroiled in horror. And so it's gone on. The Holy Roman Empire, no better. The Inquisition, maybe millions of people. Their goods robbed, their children left. It's no use pretending that it didn't happen. And on it's gone. Hitler's only been a major representative of God-like governments who want to take over from God and be as if a God. But Hitler wasn't as if a God in the Berlin bunker. nor Saddam Hussein in his hole in the ground. How many of these great persons have passed into oblivion, and worse than oblivion. There are far worse things than being undistinguished. There are things where your light is put out and darkness is your master. But these things are not to be had from Christ. It's just that Christ demands such a total commitment that we don't have sand in the machinery. We have oil on our tongues, but flame in our spirits. We know how to control ourselves because we are instructed to be patient, to be gentle, to cherish. It's in the testimony of Christ that we must be more like lions, fearless. Take up your cross, whatever the difficulties of doing the things that are right. A soldier in the trenches in World War I. Yes. And what was in the trenches along with the soldiers? Oh. Did he give up? Come up now over the trenches and risk being shot. Charge. Did they give up? They were soldiers for the state. We who are Christians are soldiers for Christ. We have a very different code, but it has one thing in common. Fearlessness and obedience. But ours is an empire, the kingdom of heaven, which doesn't pass away. That is the one. So these are some of the conditions. And, says Christ, can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross. There is no second echelon. There are no lagging believers. Or you may lag for a time, you may fall for a time, yes, but it's as if you were in a physical training class. You're brought back, you're taught, and you learn there is a price to being ambiguous, making Christ, oh, not today. Think of those excuses the people made. I have married a wife. Well, you should have married someone who is a believer also, and together you could have come to me. I have just purchased the oxen. Oh, so you have to deal with your oxen right at the time you're invited to a royal feast. What a marvelous inability. You can't look after them later. They're so urgent in your commercial prospects that you won't come to the king's royal announced remarkable. Bountiful feast. You slight him. You make him secondary. So the man was urgent. He said, look, if these people won't come, and of course it refers indirectly to Israel, which wouldn't come at that stage, and they crucified him instead of coming to him. If these people won't come, well, go out and get the poor, the maimed, the afflicted. Bring them in. Bring somebody in. If those who are prioritized won't come, well, find those who are the least and bring them. Master, I have done what you commanded, and there's still room, said his servant to the one giving this great feast. All right, says the king. All right. Go out into the highways and byways and the hedges. Go out and compel them to come in. The place must be filled. Now, what is the meaning of this compel? The Inquisition had its own methods of compelling. The thumb screws and the various hideous torture instruments devised to crush the will, blind the spirit, bind the strength, and force them to worship a bit of bread, and so on. it doesn't, of course, mean that. Compel them to come in. The whole essence of the matter is love, liberality, congeniality, immense presentation of a wonderful feast, not a cheerless bore, which is the way they treat it. And so that went on, and so we have this compel. What does it mean? Well, it means be urgent, be warm, be thoughtful, be understanding, get to their level, try and appreciate what's going on, try and be really helpful, try and see how to relate these people to God. Just have such an urgency, such a faith. Don't pester, of course not. Of course not. If they say stop, you stop. But you don't stop praying. But you are urgent. You make it clear that this is not a different kind of soft drink. This is your life. I look at one or two people I've known and of whom I thought rather highly. And it seems they've gone to hell. I find it almost impossible. But they seem to have taken what was offered, believed what they were told, and just gone on. Because it was popular, it didn't seem so tragic to them. They were in the mainstream. Everything was working. Why worry? That is where the compel comes in. It means don't allow anesthetized souls to just brush you off. Have a certain urgency born of love and carried out with restraint, but as you see from the words of Jesus, with impact, with impact. If by any means they may be persuaded to find the only spiritual antibiotic which is available, the only answer to spiritual cancer which is provided. What then is the very epitome of the parable? Yet there is room. The kingdom of heaven is not like earthly economics. There's a scarcity of this product, or is there? So the price is going to go up. Oh, will it? This is scarcity. You can't have it. Only a few people can get it. Oh, is that right? It's not like that. Yet there is room. There is no shortage. Entry is available through a wide gate. What a lot of room there must be. How great is the scale of things? I mean, you look back over a few thousand years, and to the Jews thousands of years before that, you see that this is a vast multitude, as you read also in the book of Revelation, a vast multitude. We see that people still decline it. Cast rather like into a position of galloping cattle, surging, foaming their way in excited abandon in a wild frolic. It's there, the dust is there, the other animals are there, the hoofs are sounding, the excitement is there. We must go on. Yes, to what? Is it necessary to be thoughtless because other people are so active? Unless you hate, remember, there has to be this great difference that obedience is not optional. And enthusiasm, that is one of the costs that isn't limited either. This mercy, this pardon, this place, this kingdom, this resurrected body, this kingdom of heaven with the King, this millennium, this eternity, all of this is a gift. It's not a cheerless repast, it is a feisty feast. To live forever depends on whom you live with, on what life is. But when you are living with the Creator, who wrote the DNA, which being obeyed with every new baby, builds them as if by a contractor with 1,000 volumes of instructions. Did the instructions write themselves? No. We are never finding these instructions being written nowadays. Since the creation, there has been no further writing, and that is a fact. It doesn't happen. It did happen. Otherwise it wouldn't be here. And then it stopped. And that is precisely what the Bible said. God created and finished. It doesn't go on. There are variants for each kind, of course. But when it comes to spiritual kinds, yes, there are different gifts which people have. That's part of the feast. There are different gifts, but within the pattern of Christ. And it's rather like a harvest, as Christ points out. And did you notice when the tares and the wheat were both growing up, and he said, let them wait until the harvest time. When he harvested it all, the wheat was stored in his receptacle. He stored the wheat. It was kept. It was prized. It was the consequence. It was the result. It was the result of repentance and relief and redemption and restoration. It was like the resurrected bodies. And there is the feast. It involves blessing and revitalization. Oh, but let me tell you before I forget. In this feast, there are a number of courses. The first course, second, third, the sweets and so forth. Let's have a look at them. There is, first of all, peach pardon. Peach pardon, 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, well, that's not terribly hard. Sometimes they confess themselves. It's like a peach pardon, a delicious course. Then there's victory trifle. 1 John 5:4, let's look at it. 1 John 5:4. Well, let's read from verse 2, 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. God knows the best way for you to show love. Love isn't just a feeling. Number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Victory trifle. Strength savories. Ephesians 3:16. Strengthened with might in the inner man. Meet understanding. An understanding which is meet. As in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This isn't just a military series of orders from a harsh force sergeant major and so forth. This is a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is getting you in the spirit of the matter. Some musicians, you see them as they're playing away. They're in the spirit of their music. They are consumed by it. They are passionate with it. They are interspersed with it. It is moving through their spirits into a mastery of fingerwork on the piano. So here, there is a spirit of revelation. There is an opening of the door. There is a routine satisfaction of the heart. There is business between God and man, opening his eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The saints receive eternal life, and when you take away the obscuring clouds, how brilliantly the sun shines and what reflections. According to the working of his mighty power, never forget the power of God. Sometimes people have a house at the beach and they don't turn on the power for a long while. But we don't have a house at the beach, we have a house in the flesh. And the switches should always be turned on. The working of his mighty power. Because he may not see fit to answer a prayer one or prayer two, because he has a plan which is greater than this, very well. Jesus didn't come down from the cross either. God had a plan which was greater than that, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There it is. The maker of life remakes it. Death is a phase. Death is difficult, but Christ paid. The entry fee is paid. Certainly, we must work while time is available to work, for the hour comes when it's no longer possible. But that work is a response, not a condition. The mercy of God is like an ever-flowing stream. And once you've got into where it is, into that park with your fees paid, as written in Matthew 20:28, I didn't come, says Christ, to be served, but to serve, and to give myself as a ransom for many. The ransom covers no one who doesn't come. None of those who say, oh, I have a new yoke of oxen, who don't even understand what it means to take up your cross and follow him. None of those. But those who, imperfect, yes, sometimes failing, yes. Sometimes discomforted, yes. Yet buoyed up, re-strengthened, re-illuminated. They are made to master. This is the victory of faith. And by faith you take precisely what you need. But I haven't told you about fish fillets. Go forth into all the world and preach the gospel and teach the commandments. Nor have I told you about wisdom waffles in James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally, which means like the feast of the supper, plenty of it. But when you ask, believe that you get it. After all, it's wisdom. He wouldn't want us to be lacking in wisdom. Believe that you get it as you ask, and be refreshed by that certainty. Don't forget willful waffles, James 1:5. And so there are these various courses. And we find ourselves brought to receive blessing, revitalization, strength among the empowered provisions of the Prince in the house of the everlasting Father. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be too, said Christ, John 14. Always remember the blessed comforts of John 14. And what do we find in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27? Underneath, yes, In the house of the everlasting Father, yes, are the everlasting arms. Arms instead of a fleshly armor. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful way in which Jesus brought things home to us. The extraordinary impact, the mighty phrasing, and the life to go with it in parallel. The life, the words, the works, all one, all the same, all sincere. Father, we thank Thee for such a man, God, as man, as Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for such an incarnation as being born of a woman. We thank Thee for such a death which paid ransom for many. We thank Thee for such a resurrection which without any flicker has shown us in full force the simplicity. I made, you spoilt, I paid. You will be resurrected when you receive the redemption offered. Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast made it so simple, so amazing, so glorious, so loving and so tender. In Jesus' name, amen.